Morning, church. My name's Tim, and I'm the facilities manager here at Jacob's Well, and I'm just excited to be with you guys to continue this series on bullies. One of the questions that we've been asking it as part of this series is, what is your bully story? And so I thought I'd start today by sharing with you guys a little bit of my bully story and just give you an introduction into what we're going to be talking about. And as I think about my bully story, I actually have to kind of bring us way back to when I was in middle school. You see, I was an awkward middle schooler. And I don't know what you're thinking. If you've ever met a middle schooler, all middle schoolers are awkward. But I was objectively an awkward middle schooler, and I found something happened early in middle school. There's like a small portion of time, somewhere in like fifth, sixth grade, where everybody decides who their friends are going to be through middle school. And something happened to me. I kind of missed that section. And so what I found is that when that section ended, I was on the outside. See, I remember this most clearly in the high school or the middle school cafeteria. I remember I would try to be first in line, and I would sit at a table, and then everybody else would come in, and they would all join in tables, and I would find myself at the end of the lunch sitting alone. And so I changed my strategy, and I tried being the last in line, and when I would get through the line, I would go and people would move their chairs out of the way. They would say, oh, that's taken. And I'd end up always finding myself on the edge of the cafeteria sitting by myself. I just remember asking myself questions as I looked around and people were going about their daily lives, talking about what was going on in classes or on TV shows. And I was sitting by myself. I would ask questions like, does anybody care? I would ask, if I didn't come to school tomorrow, would things be any different? Would anybody notice? I would sit at a table and I would wonder, does anybody even see that I'm sitting here? I'm sitting here alone. I remember this feeling of being isolated. I remember this feeling of being lonely. I remember feeling unloved and uncared about. And the biggest thing is I felt this level of indifference. Like the whole world around me was living this life and they were indifferent to whether or not I existed or I didn't. Now, fortunately for me, this was a short period of time in my life. This was just in middle school because something happened between middle school and high school, which is one of the reasons I was unpopular in middle school is because I was a big kid. And the high school football coach saw me and said, man, the other teams have big kids, so we want one too. And so I was recruited to be on the high school team in football. And so between the off-season workouts and the two-day training camps and the practices, by the time I entered high school, I had a group. I had a place to be. I remember walking into the cafeteria in high school the first time and looking across and saying, there's my table right there. Walking over and those are my boys, and I sat down. And that little bit of confidence kind of drove me to become more and more popular as high school went on. You see, my brother was in high school before me, and he was a major band geek, and so I had kind of an in there, so I became popular in band, and I was popular in football, and I was popular in all these other areas. And by the time I was a senior, I felt like I was so far beyond that middle school fear. But there's a story I remember to this day. Above all the things my teachers taught me, there's one thing that I remember hearing in high school that impacted me the most. And it actually comes from my graduation day. So as we're getting ready for graduation, as you can imagine, our whole class was standing in lines, and it was actually the rehearsal for the graduation. Because if you're in high school and you've got 4 years of education, you need to at least practice once or twice before you walk across the stage and shake a guy's hand. Right? That's a big deal. And so we're standing, and the principal's given this long, talk about how we're supposed to be respectful and whatnot. And I remember seeing the kid standing next to me. And he was a face that was familiar because he was one of those kids who was sitting with me in middle school, one of those unseen kids. And so I did what you would normally do in this situation. I tried to start making small talk with him. I said, hey man, how you doing? And I remember his response. You see, he looked back up at me with this sad look on his eyes. I could see this pain behind his eyes, and he only said four words. He said, "You forgot about me." And that was it. He didn't say anything else the rest of the time, and we went through the line, but those words have stuck with me for my whole life. And there's a reason for it. It's because of how true they were. Because my high school cafeteria wasn't all that different from my middle school cafeteria. Our whole class ate together every single day. But Trent, for 4 years, I walked through that cafeteria, past his table, and never once said hi. What's even worse, I don't recall ever seeing his face in 4 years. See, it took only a short 3-month time between when I was in middle school and feeling this indifference settling down to me becoming part of the problem, to me becoming the bully that I suffered under in middle school. I'd gone from suffering under the indifference of others to being part of that indifferent culture in 3 months. And what's even more telling is I had no ill intent. I had no malice toward this kid. I liked him, but I just didn't see him. And so today we're going to be looking at a part of the story of David's life when David is in this situation of being an unseen boy. You see, we're going to be seeing David in his early life as just a 12 or 10-year-old boy out in the field. And the little things we know about him show us a little bit of the indifference of the culture that he lives in at the time. Okay, we know he's the youngest of 8 kids, which means you're probably not the most important, right? And what we know is he's from a not very rich family, middle class maybe at the best. And we see a story where his entire village, his entire community is invited to a feast. And his father is told to bring all of his kids to that feast. And David finds himself not invited. Out in the outskirts, the whole community indifferent. And so we're going to look at a story today in which God reaches out to David. We're going to see where God meets David and how he does that. And hopefully we're going to be able to pull a little bit of understanding from this into how we should go about and interact in the world. Okay? But before we jump into this text, we kind of have to get a ground laid because this is 1 Samuel 16, which means there's 15 chapters prior to this. And if you don't know what's going on, the story doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So it may surprise you to know, but the book of 1 Samuel is actually written about a guy named Samuel. And Samuel is a prophet. So he's a man who speaks for the Lord. And at the beginning of the book, Samuel is established at a young age as both the political and the religious leader of the tribe of Israel. But a few chapters into the book, what happens is the tribe of Israel decides that they want to reject Samuel's political leadership. They look around to the communities around them and they say, "We want a king like the nations around us." And so Samuel Samuel chooses to give them one. He gives them a king by the name of Saul. Right? And so Saul is selected as king, but there's a problem in what happens with Saul's leadership. All right, we're actually in the reign of Saul right now, but he's developed this problem where he doesn't listen to what the Lord has asked him to do. The Lord gives him commands, and he doesn't fully complete the process, and then he makes excuses. And this has happened a few times. And so in the previous verse, the Lord rejects Saul as king over Israel, and that's where we're entering the story today. All right? And so 1 Samuel 16:1 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided for myself a king amongst his sons.'" And so this is actually a really great place to start this story, and actually really shows us a little bit of what we're going to be comparing back and forth as we go through. Because this is actually a vision statement from God. Now, if you're just reading this in an NIV or an ESV, you might actually miss this because of how it's translated. But this part down here where it says, provided for myself, that actual Hebrew word means see. And so what God is actually saying here is, I've seen a king. It's a vision statement. And what we're gonna see in the story is that God is offering Samuel a vision. God is offering Samuel a peek into the future. We're gonna see Samuel's vision is different. So I have a question, what is Samuel looking at in this passage? We see at the beginning that God asked him the question, how long will you grieve over Saul? See, Samuel's eyes are fixed on his past. His eyes are fixed on the past failures of himself and the people around him. So I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever had a past failure? Ever made a mistake? Maybe it's a job that you thought was gonna be great and you're really excited about it and it just didn't work out. Maybe it's a relationship that you were so pumped, this was gonna be the thing that changed everything, and it fell apart. Maybe like me, you forgot to put all your money into Bitcoin before the pandemic. Or maybe you just put your money into Bitcoin after the pandemic, right? Maybe you've made a few mistakes, right? We all have. But the problem for Samuel is his eyes are fixed on his past. And so God is trying to show him something new. God is trying to move him forward, but he's caught. He's caught looking backwards. And so God asked him this question, how long are you gonna grieve? It's time for a new thing. Fill up your horn with oil and go. And so we'll see that Samuel is gonna move forward in the story. So in the next verse, Samuel responds to God. God has told him to go. He's given him this vision. And Samuel's response is, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. So Samuel's eyes have been brought off of the past, and they're brought to what? They're brought to a problem. He's got problems, right? And this is a real problem because Saul probably would kill him if he found out. So it's not like it's a fiction. It's not like it's a fictional problem. But Samuel is supposed to be catching God's vision here. Samuel is supposed to be looking into the future, and what he sees instead is he sees a problem. So I have another question for us. Does anybody here have a problem? In fact, raise your hand if you're here today and you've got a problem. All right, I see a few hands, but there's a few people out there who did not raise their hands. And so I actually have a deal for you. You see, I have a lot of problems. And so if you didn't raise your hand and you got nothing going wrong right now, I will meet you out back after this service and I will give you some of mine. Because sharing is caring. But for real, we have problems, right? We've got things going on in our lives, and those things will catch our vision so fast. It's so easy to go about our lives focusing on the problems that are right in front of us. And when we do so, we fail to see God's vision moving forward. And so the Lord responds to Samuel. And so whenever we bring a problem to the Lord will respond. And in this response, the Lord gives him a strategy. He gives him a plan. All right? He says, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for him the one I declare to you. That's a good plan. This is one of my favorite types of plans because it involves burgers. All right? So I really like this plan. But the thing is that when Samuel brought his plan to God, God responded by giving him a plan or a way through. See, God's working with Samuel here. He's helping him to take his eyes off the past. He's helping him take his eyes off the problems that are going on in his life right now. And before we continue on the story, I want you guys to pay attention because this is actually gonna matter in the next part, okay? Look what the Lord says to Samuel at the end of this verse. He says, I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. All right, so let's see what Samuel does after God gives him this plan. So it says, when they came, and these are Jesse's brothers. So I'll give you a quick jump because we jumped three verses. But Samuel goes to the village and he offers the sacrifice and he tells the villagers, come, we're gonna have a sacrifice. And then he goes to Jesse and says, bring your sons. Bring all your sons to the sacrifice. And so that's where we're at right now. And so the sons, when they came, he looked at Eliab. And Eliab's the oldest son. And he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So God has brought Samuel's eyes off the past, and he's brought Samuel's eyes off the problems. But where does Samuel's eyes go now? This was a little trickier than the other ones, but Samuel's eyes go to his own preconceived idea of how things should be. See, what Samuel's doing here is he's checking off a list of boxes. He sees Eliab, and Eliab's the oldest son, and in the tribe of Israel, that means he's the heir to the family, so check, oldest. He's the tallest, check. He's the strongest, check. A little burly, he's probably got a nice beard, check. Right? He sees what he's expecting to see. He's got a preconceived idea of what the Lord's plan is, and he's not looking for what the Lord is showing him, he's looking for what he sees. Remember what the Lord said to Samuel right before this. Go and I will declare to you whom you shall anoint. I have a question. Who's doing the declaring in this verse? It's Samuel. Samuel's declaring to the Lord. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because he came with his preconceived idea of what things are like. And so we'll see that God responds again in this situation. This is kind of the core of this whole story. This is the point of the story. And so the Lord says to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And this is actually kind of a popular verse. If you've been a Christian a while, you've probably seen this verse a while. This is a Sunday school verse. And what I realized when I was preparing for this message is that I've read this verse a lot of times, but I've done something in my head that wasn't very good, which is I condensed this down to what I thought was the easiest way of looking at this. And so I always read this as this. I always read, do not look on his appearance, look at the heart. But that's not what it says. Right? There's no command here by God for Samuel to look at someone's heart. The whole point of this verse is in the middle, the part I erased. For the Lord sees not as man sees. This is a call from God to Samuel to change how he sees things, to look and try to see as the Lord sees. It's a call to draw close. It's a call to listen to the voice of the Lord. It's not a call to make judgments on character. And so as I was reflecting on this verse and this part that I seemed to miss, I was thinking, man, what does the Lord see? And as I was reflecting on that question, a verse came to my mind in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 1:4. It's this verse. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, this verse lays out the difference between how the Lord sees and how man sees. You see, when we look at the world through our own past problems, to our present issues that are going on, and when we look at the world through our preconception of how things are supposed to be, what we end up often seeing is a world without hope. We end up often seeing a world as it's at its worst. And when we see the world without hope, It breeds in us indifference. When we see people and situations from a perspective of our own failures and the failures of the people around us, and we see people and we see the world as with our own problems in the center view, when we created this vision of how the world's supposed to be and we say, it ain't it, this isn't how it's supposed to be, we create this hopeless situation where we see the world without hope and we create in ourselves this indifference. But what if we could see the way the Lord sees? It says that the Lord chose us in him before the creation of the world, and he sees us as holy and blameless. Right? The Lord sees us as holy and blameless. The Lord sees through redemptive eyes. The Lord sees through redemptive eyes. He is looking at the person whom we can become, not the person we are. And I wonder what it would be like if we started to do this in our own lives. I wonder if we actually took this idea that the Lord sees the world through a redemptive vision. All right? The Lord's vision for the world is a vision of hope. The Lord sees people in their redeemed state. What if we could do that? What if when we were living our lives and we were walking down the street and we saw someone who's out of a job, who's on the street, might be homeless, and instead of seeing them from a vision of their past problems, instead of seeing them as a vision of their current struggle, what if we could see them as a 10-year employee? What if we could see them as employee of the month? What if we could see into the future and see the redemptive story that God is writing in their lives? Would that not change how we treated them? What if we see someone suffering from an addiction? Maybe we've lived life around them or close to them for a while, and we've seen that their past mistakes have come back and their current problems are way, way harder than they can seem to face. And we're looking at it and we're going, man, this seems like there's no hope. We have a preconceived idea how this always ends. What if instead we saw an addiction counselor? What if we saw an AA sponsor, someone who's been through it and is leading other people out of the darkness? What if we had that type of hope in our vision? If we could see the redemptive story working its way out through time. See, this is one of the biggest things, right? The Lord sees through time perfectly. We feel like we have a fair grasp of the past, a fairly strong grasp of the present, and a fog in the future. God sees all three of those things right now perfectly. He chose us before the creation. He sees us in a redeemed state. And I think this is why in our story, Samuel sees Eliab, but God sees someone else. As we see the story unfold, what happens is all seven brothers pass in front of Samuel, and God says, no, 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 no. And then Samuel goes to Jesse and says, do you have any other kids? And Jesse says, yeah, my boy's out in the field. And when he does that, Jesse calls David from the field. And when Samuel sees Jesse, God tells him, this is the one I saw. See, when Jesse and Samuel saw nothing but a 10-year-old boy, God saw a king. God sees King David in unseen boy David. And it makes all the difference. Because David's going to go on to be the king that redeems Israel, brings them out of their troubles. Right? David is a vision for the future for Israel. And God sees it at this very moment, but no one else seems to be able to see it because God sees the redemption. And there's something more. Because David is in the line above Jesus. David is farther up in the lineage. Jesus comes through David's line. So what do you think God sees when he sees David? He not only sees Israel's greatest earthly king, but he sees Israel's greatest real king, Christ. And through Christ, he sees you and he sees me. And that's the story. That's the difference. That's how we change our view in the world. We start looking at things through the light of the gospel of Christ. We start seeing things as redeemed instead of broken. And so I have a message for those of us who are here today who might resonate with my story in middle school. You see, because there are people here today. There are people that are in this room. There are people who are watching online who it wasn't a story in middle school for. It's a story of now. There are people who, when they go to bed at night, they ask questions like, if I don't wake up tomorrow, is anybody gonna notice? Does anybody care? I came into this room this morning, I walked through and I sat down. Does anybody see me? And so I just wanna say this if you're in that situation this morning. If you're in a situation where that's you, I just wanna say, have patience with us who see as man sees. But remember the Father who sees perfectly. Because God sees you as holy and blameless. God sees you as redeemed. God loves you right now in your current situation, even though it's not easy. Even though it's not going the way you planned. God knows who you are and he loves you. And so with this, I just want to kind of move in to some next steps that are going to help us move forward with this vision. All right. And the whole point of our next steps is this. We need to embrace the redemptive story. Okay? We need to be able to understand and know and bring into our being this redemptive story of Christ so that we can see as God sees and not as man sees. And so one of the things that we're doing this summer as a church, which is an awesome opportunity, is we're actually going through the New Testament. And we're using this app called Dwell. It's a free app that allows you to listen to the scriptures. And so I just encourage you, if you haven't been on this journey with us, jump in and engage. Either download the app, or if you want to be old school, grab your Bible and read along. All right, everything's posted on our website and on the app. But engage in the redemptive story. Because when you do this, you're gonna hear stories like Ephesians. You're gonna hear stories like Galatians and Romans. You're gonna hear the Gospels, the story of Christ. And you're gonna see repeatedly God seeing people and redeeming them. You're gonna see these constant situations where people who are unseen and unloved are seen by God and brought out of it. And as you embrace that story, you're going to start to see those things more in your life. We've got to give more credence to that voice, to the redemptive story, than we give to our past failures and our current problems and our preconceived ideas of how the world should be. We got to let go of that really tight thing where we think this is how things should be. And we have to start embracing what the Lord has for us, the redemptive story. And so this is a way to do that. And the second next step is a little more personal. Because as I was thinking about this message and I was thinking about what the Lord has for us this morning, I realized that there are some people in my life that I don't see through these eyes. And so I'd ask you to think to yourselves, is there someone in my life that I've lost hope for? Is there someone that I see or I spend time with that I see as an aggregate of their past problems and all their issues? And when I look at them, I see this picture that is without hope. What if you assign to them the vision that God gives you in this morning? What if you assign to them that vision of them being holy and blameless? Would that change how you interacted with them? So take the time to think, what would it be like? Who would they be, holy and blameless before the Lord? And start to add that vision into how you see their lives and see how it changes your actions. See how it destroys that indifference in your heart that causes you to look away and causes you to ignore. So before I pray, I do have some announcements to get to. So I just want to let you guys know something. We don't want to see you next week, because we're not having a service here. The doors will be closed. So at 10 a.m., it's an online-only service. So you're going to have to log in to watch the service, and we just would invite you to do that. Join with us in listening to this redemptive story of Christ. Steve is going to be giving an awesome message. But don't come here, because the doors are going to be locked. And it's going to be an experience that you're not expecting. All right? And the second thing is, you guys might have to adjust your calendars just a little bit. Okay? Because throughout July, we're going to be doing our services outside with the whole congregation. And so we're only going to be having one service all of July, the 11th, the 18th, and the 25th. And that service is at 10 a.m. So if you're used to coming at 11 a.m. and you show up at 11 a.m., you're going to have missed 80% of the service, right? So don't do that. Look at this slide as you leave. Maybe take a picture on your phone. Look at the website quick, and then you'll have an opportunity to know that this is at 10 a.m. and show up at the right time and join us all together, and it'll be great, okay? And with that, I just want to pray for us. Lord, you're amazing. I just thank you that you saw me. I thank you that in my worst moments, in my biggest struggles, my hardest times, that you saw me as holy and blameless through redemptive eyes. And I just pray that we as a church here this morning would train our eyes to see that way. That we would set aside this hopeless indifference that seems to well up in our souls as we look at our past and our struggles and our difficulties. And that we would engage in knowing your story. The story of a God who saw us while we were still sinners, who sent his son to die on a cross for us so that we could be sons and daughters of the King. Write that story on our hearts. Give us that lens to see the world through. Because we want to be part of the solution. We want to be part of the change. We don't want to be left behind. And Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for everybody's here. Lord, I pray that if somebody is here and they don't feel like anybody sees them, if they feel unseen, Lord, I just pray that they would have the opportunity to talk with somebody on their way out. Lord, that they would have an opportunity to maybe swing by the new Hear Room and have a conversation. Lord, I pray that you'd use somebody in this church to reach out to them this morning, to remind them that they're loved and they're cared about and they matter, and that we want them here in the church. So again, thank you this morning, Lord. We just pray this in your holy name.